the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Our text is found in verse number 5, but we're going to go back and start reading at verse number 1. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." 2 weeks ago, our focus was on the purple robe as we considered the kingship of Jesus Christ, Christ the King. If you have missed sermons, they can be found on YouTube. They can be found on our public Facebook page. And the audio versions can be found on sermonaudio.com. After so much abuse and torture and torment and mockery, Pilate brings Jesus back out to the Jews and declares once again, "I find no fault in him." If I'm not mistaken, Pilate made this declaration at least 3 times. "I find no fault in him." As I've said many times in the past, I believe with all of my heart that Pilate was looking for a way to not crucify Jesus Christ. Pilate presents Jesus to the bloodthirsty crowd here, and Christ stands before them in this shocking and dramatic fashion. He stands here before the Jewish leaders naked, blood everywhere, a crown of thorns mashed into his head, a purple robe draped over his mutilated and bloody back and shoulders, his face covered in sweat and spittle and blood and dust and dirt, his hands bound together and possibly still holding the reed that they had given to him as a scepter. And so the scene is a very disturbing and yet a very dramatic scene as Jesus stands here naked, bloodied, spit and sweat and blood on his face, hands bound, a mock purple robe on his shoulders, and possibly still that reed in his hands. And here he stands before the Jewish leadership, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, whoever all was there, here Christ stands. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." Now, honestly, I come to this text and this phrase very, very much overwhelmed. I told you last week, there are many, many sermons that one could preach from these 3 words. "Behold the man" was uttered by a weak and wicked Roman governor. And yet the Holy Spirit has breathed into those very words such a depth and such a beauty that looking at those words to me was like looking into the depths of a dark cavern. These words just seem to hold so much truth and so much beauty, so much meaning, so much depth. It would seem that Pilate was attempting once again to appeal to some shred of decency or some shred of pity or compassion or mercy from the Jews. It seems as though Pilate was hoping that once they set their eyes upon Jesus, the bloodied and broken and bruised and abused body of Jesus, that maybe it would invoke some pity. Maybe that the sight of Jesus here would invoke some compassion. Maybe their wicked hearts would be satisfied. And yet there's one thing you need to know, and that is that wickedness is never satisfied. And John tells us that when the Jews saw Jesus in this pitiful and sad state, they didn't have compassion, they didn't have mercy, they didn't have pity. They didn't have a shred of decency, but they cried aloud, "Crucify him, crucify him." The very sight of Christ's bleeding and broken body made them not compassionate, as Pilate probably hoped they would be, but it made them even more bloodthirsty and insane. This morning I want us to behold the man. I have settled after several weeks of contemplating and praying and studying, and I've settled on a 3-point sermon, 1 point per week for a small 3-part series. And this week I want to look at the first point, behold the man. Behold the man. Jesus was a man. Around the turn of the 20th century, back in the early 1900s, the virgin birth and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ came under great attack. And much was written, at the turn of the 20th century, much was written in defense of the virgin-born Son of God, in defense of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus was God, and the fact that he was virgin-born. A lot was written in the early 1900s to defend these doctrines. In 1909, almost 100 articles were written in defense of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They were sent free to over 300,000 pastors and Christian workers around the world. And today you can buy that set. I don't know if Brother David has it or not, but you can buy that set. It's called The Fundamentals. I've got the set on my shelves, The Fundamentals. In 2 volumes, 2 books, 4 volumes, almost 100 articles in defense of the Christian faith. And in those fundamentals, you'll find several articles or sermons defending the deity and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while those doctrines are extremely important to the Christian faith, okay? They are. They absolutely are. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important to the Christian faith. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important to the Christian faith. And while they are very, very important, so is the doctrine of Jesus' humanity. It is important to know that Jesus was and is today God. But it is equally important to know that Jesus was and is today man. He was not half God and half man, but he was all God and all man. This is part of the great mystery that Paul writes to Timothy about. And he says, God, the great mystery is that God was manifest in the flesh. That God took upon himself human flesh. Behold the man. Matthew very, very carefully gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 1. Back, all the way back, the genealogy. The birth record of Jesus, all the way back to King David, and then all the way back to Abraham. Matthew spells it all out. the title that Jesus used more often when referring to himself. Do you know what title that is? The Son of Man. Jesus uses that title more than he uses any other title in referencing himself. It's the Son of Man. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets, by the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The gospel of God, which he promised concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The entire sermon this morning will be teaching you and reminding you that Jesus Christ was and is a man. Pilate said, "Behold the man." Acts chapter 13, 21 to 23. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Of this man's seed, of David's seed. In other words, David would have children, and his children would have children, and their children would have children, and all the way down until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the man. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. Excuse me, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Let's read verses 9 through 18. Hebrews 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death." Pay attention to all of these words. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," okay, verse 14, "for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus Christ did not take on the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He was conceived in the womb, even though he was the Son of the Most High. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Behold the man. Behold the man. Jesus was a real man like any man in this room. He was conceived and born of a woman. And the only difference is that rather than Joseph being his father, his human father, the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed Mary and caused her to conceive. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. I'm sure that some of you will read this in the next month, possibly in your home. It'll possibly be read again here in the church. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Gabriel came to a young woman, a virgin. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. She had never had premarital relationship before. She had never been in the marriage bed. She was a virgin. She was blessed of the Lord. God honored her. And Gabriel said, You will conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins, and he shall reign forever. And Mary said, How is this possible, seeing I know not a man, seeing I've never had physical relationship with a man? Joseph and I are not married, we're only engaged. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that thing which is in you will be called the Son of God. But he was a real man, conceived in the womb of a woman and born like every other man is born. The absence of an earthly father is seen as early as the very first promise of Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. It's very specific, and you need to pay attention to it. In Genesis 3, 13 to 15, I mean, I mention this verse all the time. It is the very first promise of a Messiah, the very first promise of a Savior. And the Lord God said unto the woman, this is the after Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden, and they're all gathered there now. Adam is there, and Eve, his wife, is there, and the serpent that tempted Eve is there. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, the devil, Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And they shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, in contrast, the promise to Abraham was that by his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But in this promise and in this curse, there would be enmity between Satan's seed, the seed of the serpent, and her, Eve's seed. And while I do not want to spend much time on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to avoid it altogether. It is an extremely important and vital doctrine of the church. But back to my original statement. Jesus was a real man, like any man in this room, conceived in the womb of a woman and born of a woman. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was pregnant. And she was pregnant for 9 months. And then she went into labor. And she gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. That was Jesus Christ. Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Luke 2:6-7, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same. Jesus Christ was and is a man, conceived in the womb of a woman, born of a woman. Behold the man. He had the anatomy of a man. Don't mean to be crude here, but Jesus Christ had the anatomy of a man. Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He was circumcised 8 days after he was born. He was given his name. He grew in all of the areas that a young man should grow. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ, conceived in the womb of a woman, born when she was 9 months, given his name, circumcised, grew up as a little boy. He grew intellectually. He learned. He learned. He learned to read and to write. He learned the trade of his father in the woodshop. He learned. He grew physically. He grew taller and stronger and more manly. Grew hair on his face. Became a young man, a strong young man. He grew spiritually. He grew in his knowledge of his Father in heaven. He grew in the Holy Scriptures and he read them and he meditated upon them. And eventually at 12 years old, he taught them. He grew spiritually and he grew socially. He learned how to interact with people. Can you imagine a Savior come to earth who was socially awkward and couldn't interact with anybody? No. I mean, isn't that what we want for all of our sons and daughters? We want them to learn intellectually. We want them to learn how to read and write in arithmetic. Isn't that what we want for all of our sons and daughters? That they would grow up physically? That they would grow normally, healthy, strong? Isn't that what we want for our children? Is that they would grow spiritually in their relationship with God? And we want them to be able to interact in society as decent men and women. And Jesus Christ, the man, grew in all of these areas. Behold the man. He had the physical needs of every man. The Bible tells us that he hungered and he thirsted. Matthew 4:1-2. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungered. Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And he came to the fig tree expecting to find figs. But he was a man that got hungry. In John's gospel, we see that he was weary and he thirsted. He asked the woman at the well for a drink. On the cross, as he suffered in pain, he asked for a drink because, again, he thirsted. Like every man, he was weary. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. We find him asleep on a pillow in the bottom of a fishing vessel, sound asleep during a storm. Now, isn't that just like a man? Once he goes to sleep, he doesn't hear the front door rattle, doesn't hear the dog bark, doesn't hear the baby cry. Sound asleep. Jesus sleeping on a pillow in the bottom of that fishing vessel, sleeping soundly through a terrible storm. We find him weary and worn out at Jacob's well there in Sychar. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made like us, that he might be merciful to us. He was hungry so that he would know what it felt like to be hungry. He was thirsty so that he understood thirst. He was tired and weary so that he would understand our tiredness and our weariness. Later in Hebrews, we're told that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, that can be touched. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Brother and sister, he understands because he endured it. He felt it. He experienced it. He experienced that pain. He experienced that weariness. He experienced that fatigue. He experienced that hunger and that thirst. He experienced that pain. He can be touched. He knows how we feel. He knows what we're going through. He's been there. He endured as a man the very things that we endure. He felt the very things that we feel. He suffered in the same ways that we suffer. Behold, the man. Jesus Christ was and is a man. He had a soul and a spirit like you and I do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. On the cross, he cried to God the Father and said, he said, in thy hands I commend my spirit. It was the soul of a man, his soul, Jesus Christ's soul, that allowed him to weep in Luke 19 as he stood over Jerusalem looking at the spiritual darkness enveloping his precious chosen city. It was the fact that he had a soul that moved him emotionally, that moved him to tears, that caused him to weep. It was the fact that he had a soul, his soul, the soul of a man, that caused him to stand there in John at Lazarus' tomb as a friend had died and to weep at the loss of a friend. It was the soul of a man, his soul, that caused the prophet Isaiah to describe him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was the spirit of a man, his spirit, that drove him to prayer time early in the morning, again and again and again, seeking the face of God the Father. It was that spirit within him that connected with his heavenly Father. It was the spirit of a man, his spirit, that drove him to live and walk in obedience to his heavenly Father. You know, that's what, when we are saved, born again, our spirit is resurrected, it is made alive, and that is what connects us to God. It's our spirit and God's that we long for Him and we love Him. And if you have no longing and love for God and no desire of obedience, it's because your spirit is dead. You're dead spiritually. It was the spirit of a man, his spirit, that drove him to seek the lost and to speak in love and to act in mercy and to show patience and kindness. Jesus Christ was and is God, but Jesus Christ was and also is man with a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body that hungered and slept and was weary. The soul that felt sorrow and righteous indignation from time to time. And the spirit that connected him to God his Father. Behold the man. The man whose body suffered physically. The man who not only was weary and not only was tired and not only was hungry and not only was thirsty, but the man whose body suffered physically. Not only did his body, the body of a man, not only did it suffer greatly under the stress in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it suffered greatly under the abuse there in the courts of Gabbatha. And it suffered also, his body suffered greatly, and it hurt and it pained him greatly in the process and the painful death on the cross of Golgotha in his death. Brother and sister, he hurt and he suffered. His body racked with pain. And he died. He died as a man. He died like all men die. He died. He gave up the ghost. And finally, as every man is put into funeral clothes and laid in the ground, Christ was wrapped in grave clothes and laid dead in a garden tomb, just like man, because he was man. Behold the man. A man who came to his fellow countrymen. To offer them salvation, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, eternal life. And they rejected him. Christ knows what it is to feel rejected. Because he was a man that was rejected. A man who suffered through the painful betrayals of two very close friends. Peter, one of his closest friends, denied that he knew who Jesus was in the hour of need. In the hour where one needs a friend. Peter denied he even knew who Christ was. And then Judas, another friend. Remember when Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek? Jesus referred to him as friend. He betrayed him for a pocket full of coins. I'm saying that Jesus is the man. Behold, the man who was rejected by countrymen and suffered through betrayal of friends. A man whose own family, his own half-brothers, were skeptical of him. And the Bible says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus understands family issues. His own half-brothers did not believe in him. Now, many of them did come to believe in him later. Jesus Christ was and is a man. The God-man. But not just a man, Brother Keith. Not just a man. But he was the man. He was the man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, next week I hope to preach on the man. While he is a man, and he was a man, and he was a man like all men are men, he was a special man. He was the man. And I want to next week, Lord willing, explain what special man he was and why he needed to become a man. Why did the Son of God need to become the Son of Man? And then, Lord willing, I hope the third week to preach, behold, the man. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word this morning. May God bless his little flock at Beth Haven. And may God help us to grasp these important doctrines of the church. Not only the divinity of Christ, not only his virgin birth, but also his humanity. Let's pray.